If you could turn in your Bibles again to the passage that was read for us, Luke chapter 13. We're going to be focusing on verses 18 to 21. It's on page 923 if you're following in one of these church Bibles. Luke 13, page 923. One of the books that I have on the go at the minute, and I think actually I've probably had it on the go too long. It is a bit of a beast. It's a big, thick one. It's Walter Isaacson's biography of Steve Jobs. I don't know if you have it, but it's very interesting. And I find Steve Jobs fascinating for a host of reasons. But while Isaacson is clearly impressed with Steve Jobs, he doesn't try and hide any of his many faults and flaws. But one of the things that I find so striking as I'm reading through this book is that if we had met this man, Steve Jobs, in the early years of his life, we would never have picked him to become the man that he did. In the 60s, he was a difficult pupil at school. In the 70s, he was a university dropout, sofa surfing at friends' houses. You know, sofa surfing, kipping on different people's sofas around the place. And he was living off free meals given out at a local Hare Krishna temple. There was a time when Steve Jobs, the man who became such a big, successful icon in the Western world, looked like a loser, destined for a dead end. But the truth is that actually, even back then, as I've been reading the book, the truth is that even back then, for those who had eyes to see, if one was prepared to look carefully enough, there were obvious signs of his genius, even in the midst of all of this. The brilliance, the eye for detail, and the persuasive self-confidence were all there for those who would have chosen to notice, to see them. And the thing is, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells us that the same is true with the kingdom of God. And to many people today, the world around us looks like pretty good proof that Christianity isn't true at all. If we're honest with ourselves, that's what we see. If we take a snapshot of the news on any given week, it seems like the secularists and even the atheists are right. At one glance, our world looks like it's a pointless, blood-soaked place where power rather than beauty, rather than goodness, rather than truth win out. And so people say, how can your gospel be true, Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian? Who is this Jesus anyway? The world wants answers to life's questions. But in the face of their confusion and their pain, when they turn to the church, they very often find ministers who don't even believe what they talk about. And they see congregations that don't look any different to anybody else around them. It doesn't really look like the gospel is true when they look on. It doesn't look like Jesus has accomplished anything of any great significance. Now, when Jesus announced his arrival onto the stage of human history, you'll remember back at the beginning of the gospel accounts, he did so with these words: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He came announcing himself to be the emperor of the cosmos. He came with his grandest, lofty claim, the loftiest of claims, that he is the king of the universe, bringing in God's kingdom. But right away, from the very start, it doesn't immediately look like it. This has been a problem for men and women from the start, and it is a problem that is in the minds of those who are present here in Luke chapter 13. Jesus has come proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, and from the off, this has raised eyebrows. In this section of the gospel, Jesus is calling his followers to a radical reorientation of their priorities. If we were to read chapter 12, that's what we would see. We're not to fear, therefore, in the face of a religio-political opposition. That's what he's telling his people. We're to live distinctively in regard to money. That's what we see in this parable of the rich fool, chapter 12, verse 13 and following. Then we get to the start of chapter 13, verse 3. Can you see, repent or perish, he's saying. He does it again in verse 5. He's not coy, is he? Verse 5, repent or perish. But then we've got this parable in verse 6 of the fig tree which was symbolic of God's people, and we see it withering. So he's saying, look, these are massive issues. Repentance is required or we will perish. And yet, God's people look like they're dwindling. Looks like nothing is happening. Then verse 14, we see Jesus healing a sick woman on the Sabbath. And the so impressive religious establishment in verses 10 to 17, that little section there, they are, well, they're indignant. The religious establishment have a problem with this man. What's going on? Surely he represents them, but they're hating him. So the question of authority and rule emerges. If this is the king bringing in his kingdom, it is very unimpressive. And given that he is being opposed and rejected, just as he is in our day, just as he is in 21st century United Kingdom, well, the people are left wondering, is it all true? Does it make sense? Is there anything in this Christianity, in this Jesus? So in this context of opposition, Jesus then turns to speak about the kingdom of God. Verse 18. Then he said, if you look down, verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. In this parable, it's more like two similar but different metaphors. Jesus is describing the character of the kingdom of God, the character of the kingdom that he has brought in or has proclaimed to bring in. And he's letting us know, in no uncertain terms, that things are still on course. Things are still going exactly as they should. His purposes for the world are unfolding as he has planned. And in these verses, Jesus identifies three surprises that serve to explain this. If you like, three surprises that explain the paradox of this kingdom, a kingdom that has been proclaimed in such grandiose ways and yet doesn't look that impressive at this stage. He's explaining the tension that exists for us. The king has come, but sometimes we have a hard job seeing it. First thing we need to see is this, verse 19, the kingdom grows slowly. It grows slowly. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Mustard seed was a common phrase in Jewish parlance to describe the smallest thing imaginable. They didn't have microscopes, so they didn't talk about things being microscopic or teeny-weeny or anything like that. If something was really small, it was the size of a mustard seed. Now, the other gospel writers, when they're talking about this piece of Jesus' teaching, they use this parable to teach a contrast in size, that is, from teeny-weeny to really big. But Luke is interested in the fact that the seed is planted. It goes into a garden. He put it in his garden where things grow. And a planted seed doesn't turn into a tree overnight. See, the Jews expected an impressive Messiah. They expected their king to come in and bring in a grand kingdom all at once in this grand, dramatic way. In our country, when we have a general election, overnight, literally, a new rule is established. The results come in. Very often, we can go to bed under one kind of government and wake up under another one. The results are in. At that point, the old rule is gone. The new has a fanfare and a press conference, and everybody smiles, and a new regime comes in. But it happens like that. The Jews expected this sort of impressive coming of the kingdom. And this is why, you remember, earlier in the gospel, the disciples discussed the rules that they would have in ruling with Jesus. I want to sit at your right and him at your left, remember? But Jesus here likens the kingdom of God to a plant that grows. I have three young children, and when they go to their friends' birthday parties, I've noticed that there's a bit of a culture of sending your child home with a little gift. Didn't happen in my day. You got a piece of cake in a napkin, which was usually crushed by the time he got home and useless. Anyway, nice little gifts are given. Now, lots of my daughter's friends, it seems, come from very eco-friendly homes. So, little packets of seeds and little plants seem to be the gifts that they're given these days. Now, what's interesting is that after a recent party, she came home very excited with these little seeds that she was going to plant. So we planted them up, and off she went to bed. The next morning, galloping down the stairs, she's only five, nearly forgot. She's about five and a half, I think. She came galloping down the stairs expecting to find the flowers. But it doesn't work like that, does it? We don't just put the seeds in and it all happens there and then. And so it is with God's kingdom. God planted the seed in the first coming of Jesus, the world-changing events of his life, death, and resurrection. They were sown into the soil of history. And this kingdom is growing now throughout history at God's pace, according to God's plan. It's easy, isn't it, to have misplaced expectations. Like the Jews of Jesus' day. Like my children coming down expecting to find flowers have grown overnight. We can have misplaced expectations. We get impatient. We want God to act. And there is a rightness in that sometimes, isn't there? Of course. We want to see people saved. We want to see people's lives transformed. We want to make progress in the Christian life, seeing our sin being put to death more and more. But the kingdom grows slowly. Remember, God is eternal. He's not bound by time the way we are, and he's not in a hurry. He's growing his kingdom from a seed to a tree at his pace. And this means because God's kingdom grows slowly, we're not surprised by sin. We're not surprised by weakness. We're not surprised by opposition. Ever since Adam, the first king of the cosmos, sinned, ever since then, ever since he gave up his right to rule, the world is groaning under the mini rule of self-appointed kings and queens, you and me. We rejected the king and chose instead to set up our own kingdoms in rebellion against him. In many ways, that's the essence of our sin. That's the very heart of what sin is. Setting ourselves up as God, as rulers in God's world. And all the problems that we face and we see around us in the world are the fruit of a billion hearts set against God as rulers of personal mini kingdoms. So we're not thrown off by this. We understand this. Yes, we groan at the world of divorce courts. Yes, we groan and weep over abortion clinics and cancer wards and murderous government regimes. But we realize that because of sin, the world will be like this until Christ returns and God brings in his kingdom in its fullness. Because God's kingdom grows slowly. That's the first lesson we need to grasp. God's kingdom grows slowly. The second thing we need to see is that it grows subtly. It grows subtly. That's the point of the second image, verse 20. Can you see? And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Leaven is yeast. And the meal that is spoken of here is like dough. The picture is of a bakery. It's pretty obvious. Now, few of us bake our own bread these days. Few of us do that. But I must confess to being one of the few. I got into it a while ago. We got a bread maker and away we go. But this means that this whole concept of yeast, of leaven, is something I now understand. Now, gentlemen, you'll not know this, okay? Let me let you into a secret. Yeast is a magic powder, okay? And you use it. You put it in the dough and it makes the bread rise. Put a tiny amount in and it's hidden from view. It just works its way through and changes the composition of the bread. Jesus likens the kingdom of God to leaven, to yeast, because it does its work in a subtle and unseen way from the inside, beginning in people's hearts. The church that I used to serve in until last year, we had some missionaries who were serving in Mongolia. 20 years ago, in Mongolia, there were only a handful of believers. Today, there are 50,000. The gospel was preached, and one soul, then two, then three, came to bow the knee to King Jesus. Think about China. They kicked the Western missionaries out of China in the 1950s, and the world thought that was it. That was the end for China. There was no hope there now. The gospel had left. But today, if we asked every Christian in China to stand up and put their arm up, it would take us a week to count them. The gospel was preached into these countries. And like the yeast in a batch of dough, the kingdom of God spread as God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, did this subtle, internal, transforming work in the lives of men and women. One soul, then another, and so on. Again, we're often on the lookout for the big thing, the impressive thing. I just wish God would flatten everyone on their faces before him all at once in a dramatic demonstration of his power. I wish he would just make the UK Christian and overnight. But he doesn't usually work like that. His regular form is to work in unseen ways. As his word is preached, his spirit blows where he wills, and his kingdom grows. This isn't just the case at a global level. But we know ourselves, if we're honest, that this subtlety is true in our own hearts, in our own experience. The metaphor is interesting. Do you see, the leaven comes into the dough. It doesn't replace the dough. It transforms it from the inside. That is what it is like with the kingdom of God. God doesn't replace you when you put your faith in him, but by his spirit, he transforms you from the inside, subtly, slowly, step by step by step. Being a Christian, you see, is to have your life turned upside down and inside out. You set aside the mini kingdom that you once ruled, yourself, and you submit to the King of the cosmos, Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you receive eternal life. And whilst we really want to be made perfect all at once, God has chosen not to do things that way. It's when we look back that we see his work in our lives so often. We look back, or there's that point self-consciously perhaps where we think, I don't struggle with that in the way that I once did. I'm not tempted by that in the way that I once was. I didn't react to that in the way that I once did. And we think, yes, I'm growing. I'm changing. God, by his Spirit, is at work bringing these shifts in my heart over time. Think about it. When you think about God and the gospel in your own life, those things once were just concepts and ideas, and they're now realities in your soul. You once gave intellectual assent to them, but now they define you. That Christ died for you, that Christ died for you, is something that thrills you. It's something that grips your heart. It's not just something you agree with in a theology test. When you look at how you live, there are differences in your life. You have control over your appetites that you never used to have. You read God's word. I mean, this is one of the things that I found most striking in my early days as a Christian. I would read God's word and I loved it rather than bristling against it. You can see you're more forgiving. You're more balanced. You're more generous. You're more humble than you were before. You think about how the gospel, that Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth to pay for your sin and death and blood. You think about how that makes you feel, that he is a divine reality and he is there and he is yours. It blows you away. It's not that you burst into tears every 5 minutes. Of course you don't. You're English. English people don't do that. I know. But you have a deep sense of that reality in your soul. It's real. These are the sort of changes that demonstrate a life impacted by the kingdom of God and lived under the authority of the King. Signs of God's hidden gradual power having its transforming ways in our lives. And just to say, you should see change in your life. Yes, it is slow. Yes, it is subtle. But if the signs aren't there at all, if there's absolutely no change in your life, can I just say, you probably aren't a Christian and you need to investigate this. You need to be clear. You need to get right with God. It's so important. You see, lots of people who think they know what Christianity is all about, they think that coming to church and by associating with aspects of the kingdom of God, they will become part of it. But that's not the case. If we go back to the mustard seed for a moment, it's like setting the mustard seed on the pavement, on a concrete pavement. See, because of our sin, our hearts are like that concrete pavement. They're hard. They're impenetrable because of our sin. Anything that comes from the outside will just stay on the outside or bounce off altogether. But plant the mustard seed under the concrete. And over time, as the roots spread and the tree grows, the concrete won't stand a chance. We've seen it, haven't we? On pavements around near where we live. A tree that was nothing more than a seed, however many years ago, And it was planted, and maybe even planted it, they gave it a little square and they dug down, they put the tree in, and over the years the whole pavement has just come up because it can't control the roots. Well, that's what it's like with our hearts. We need to bring the seed of God's kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into our hearts and allow it to plant there, allow it to take root, and then it will grow. Subtly, yes. Slowly, yes. But it will grow, and it will crack the concrete of our self-centered hearts and change us. In fact, it will make us more human. That's what God does with us when we surrender to Him. We become more like the men and women God has designed us to be. When you receive the gospel into your life, when you repent for playing king or queen in God's world, and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ, He will begin His slow and subtle work of transformation whereby you can really change. You know, lots of people in our society today, they believe that the leopard can't change its spots. Now, there's a sense in which that's true, but only in the gospel of Jesus Christ can change be possible. Nobody is beyond the pale in regards to change. You might be so despairing yourself, you think, I can never change. In your own strength, you can't. But by the grace of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can. Anything is possible in that context. And that takes us to our third surprise. Yes, it grows slowly over time. It grows subtly, largely hidden. But also, thirdly, it grows significantly. Significantly. There is a significant change in the kingdom of God between what was apparent to these first hearers and what it will be like when it is fully consummated. This is seen in two ways. First of all, in whom it will include. Verse 19, it is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The imagery here is important. When the Old Testament uses the phrase or uses the language of birds of the air nesting in branches, this is language that is used to describe the nations coming to shelter and find safety under God's care. You see that in Ezekiel 17 and Ezekiel 31. It's also there in Psalm 104, verse 12. The birds of the air are the nations coming to find shelter and safety under God's care. Ethnic Israel were not to be the only people included in God's kingdom. And Jesus uses this terminology to tell His hearers that as the kingdom of God grows, it will draw in all kinds of people. Every nation will be represented in the fully consummated kingdom of God. All these years after Jesus said these words, even us here this evening, we can see this being worked out in terms of the different nationalities that are represented even here. God is bringing His people from every tribe and language and nation to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to submit to His kingly rule, to become citizens of this kingdom and find shelter and safety there. God's kingdom is open to all who will submit themselves to the rule of the King, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of background, regardless of ability. God has broken into human history in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, and wherever you're from, can be part of this kingdom, can share in the joy of being part of this kingdom. With each step of His ministry, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom had arrived, and He demonstrated it by turning back the curse in all its forms. He healed the sick. He humiliated demons, He raised the dead, and He was giving a foretaste of what His kingdom would ultimately be like. No sickness, no evil, no death. And through His death and resurrection, King Jesus announced that He was the first fruits of that new creation. And so He made a way for us to become citizens of the kingdom. He made a way that we could have our sins forgiven, we could have our consciences cleansed, we could have safety, we could have security under the King who loves us, and a restoration of the humanity that we were created to enjoy. We can have that now with the certain hope that we will all experience then in its fullness in the new creation when God's kingdom is fully realized. That is good news, friends. That is wonderful news. The growth of God's kingdom is significant in that every kind of person will be included, but it is also significant in terms of how far it reaches. Verse 21 It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You see? Although God's work appears slow and it happens subtly, Jesus makes the point that the yeast will eventually work all through the dough. Bible commentator Leon Morris has said this, the kingdom will one day be universal. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will ultimately be saved. Of course it doesn't. Only those who submit to the king are in his kingdom. But it does mean that one day the whole earth will know the gospel and God's kingdom will cover the earth. Again, we're getting glimpses of this in our day. I don't know if you saw the YouTube clip that came out. It was on lots of Christian blogs last year of the Kimyal tribe in West Papua getting the New Testament in their own language for the first time. It's an incredibly moving video as this plane comes down out of the sky and lands on this field in this far-flung place. I'm not great at geography. In fact, I'm terrible at it. But I couldn't even point to where Indonesia is on a map. And yet this is this remote tribe and some have been brought into the kingdom of God. God is covering the earth with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of his glory. I have a question for you this evening. Will you give up your life to see this happen? Whether it's across this country, there are many unreached people and nations in the UK, or by going to places that tonight even you've probably never even heard of. Will you give your life to that task? What a privilege to be involved in seeing God extend his kingdom through our proclaiming the message of salvation through the King. God is growing his kingdom. Will you labor in his strength in that mission? Let me challenge you with that this evening. So, to those who are looking on, it might seem like God has left the building. In our own lives, perhaps we might not even dare to think it, but if we're honest with ourselves, it feels a little bit to us like he has left the building. But if that's the case, we need to reorient our gaze. See, our impatience is akin to the first disciples who couldn't understand the kingdom. It doesn't come all at once. The kingdom is here, yes, but not yet in all its fullness. And that is a good thing. If God had brought his kingdom in fully with the first coming of Jesus, none of us would be involved. When Peter reminds us that the final day of the Lord where the kingdom will be fully consummated hasn't yet come because God is patient with us, the reason for his patience, the reason for his delay is because he wants no one to perish and everyone to repent. When we're tempted to be impatient, we need to remember that God has a timetable that's different from ours. And he has that timetable to allow people like you and me to repent. He has that timetable to graciously give the millions that throng this great city of London, the thousands that walk the streets of Twickenham and St. Margaret's, to give those people who don't know Christ a chance to repent and put their faith in him. Perhaps you need to do that this evening yourself. You don't yet know Jesus Christ personally, and so you're a spectator to the kingdom of God. If that's you, I hope it's clear to you already this evening that the offer to repent of your sins, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and to become a part of this kingdom is open to you, whoever you are, and whatever you've done, and wherever you're from. Do we have confidence in God's design and his power? We mustn't lose our nerve on this. Lots of people have got impatient and they've wandered away, trying all manner of other things in ministry because they feel like it's not really happening, it's not really working. We have, the Church of Jesus Christ has a coherent explanation that makes sense of the way the world is. And for now, if we're honest, we have to agree with the critics that something is wrong with the world. And from one perspective, it all looks pretty bleak. But we also need to tell the world that they aren't nearly outraged enough with the world that is offered by our many kingdoms. The world that we have today, the fruit of our sin, the world that is cross about that is not nearly outraged enough because things could be so very different. And one day they will. And through the Church of Jesus Christ we show people a glimpse of what it looks like to be citizens of a kingdom that is invisible now, but which is growing slowly and subtly until it covers the earth. And as we demonstrate what that kingdom looks like, we want to introduce them to the King who set aside his majesty in order to make us fit for his kingdom.